We had several bug incidences with the hymnals. My favorite was on a Wednesday night service. There's only like 12 of us there, and low crowd on Wednesday night, and the work in Soho. And we're there, and one of the people in the village of Kish was very educated. I led the Lord's name was Brother Moab, and he was back in town, and he was an engineer. And so I get to lead the singing even. Isn't that wonderful? And so I was leading the singing, and all of a sudden, he's standing about closer to Michael is to me, and I'm down at the same level there as he's singing, and out of the binding of his hymn book comes a giant centipede, the black ones. They're about that long. Body's about that thick, and you just see him cringe. Those things bite, you're hurting. I mean, you're hurting. Those are very poisonous. And it plopped right onto the ground. It fell down. And so he's running just up the aisle. He's coming to repent and pray. And so I was going to help him by squishing his head down when he came to pray at the altar. And but I missed him. All right? I missed him. And it's hard to miss. I mean, he's not small. He's about that long, about that thick. And so he came flying up there. He just, those legs really move fast. And so I went to stomp and I missed. And then he went right underneath where I'm going to be preaching. And but he never did come back out. But anyhow, so plastic, they just don't do. You got to do better than that. You got to do better than that. All right, let me get there. Where we're at here this evening, we're going to read. We're going to read the first 10 verses, but we're only going to get through the first 2 verses. But for context, we are going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter, and then we'll finish this chapter up next week, or this section of the chapter next week. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better. Let me read that verse again. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified and honored. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, that we see the truth that is here in this chapter. Lord, that it would be a help to us, that would draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace. I pray that you would work. Lord, please draw us closer to you today. May we leave here different and stronger in our walk. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Solomon is continuing now. As you can tell, there's a bit of a change here. He's almost being he's being more instructional, but he's still reflective. What he's beginning to do now is pull some wisdom out of all the observations that he has had when he was trying to find the meaning of life under the sun, trying to find purpose in this life when he wasn't considering God, when he was apart from God. Could he find any meaning? Of course, he tried every avenue. We all know what happened. There was just nothing there. It was toil. It didn't matter how much you accumulated. It didn't matter how much wisdom you had. It didn't matter if you were a fool or if you were poor. The end was the same. It was vanity. In light of all this, though, right now what he's doing, he's actually giving some good advice. He's giving some principles based on his observations to help us live in this life. Again, he's seen all the vanity, and now he's trying to be a help. And he's actually given some good principles for life. What he gives us here is 8 paradoxes that are very profitable for our life. And we're going to look at the first 3 of those 8 paradoxes here this evening. And as we look at these, you're going to notice this. There are things that are good and not wrong. But there's also things that we can choose that are better. The devil's very good at times at getting you to settle for something that's not wrong. It might even be a good thing, but it's not what's better for you. You might like the Michigan football team or LSU, but the fact is Ohio State is better. When I got back from my first furlough, of course, as you know, I love Doritos. In our first furlough, the church put us up in the very first night in a hotel. We were going to be staying out at the bunkhouse when we got back on that first furlough for about 6 weeks before we went to Lower 48. Well, when we got to the hotel room, the church had stocked it with some food. And in there was a bag of Doritos. I ate the bag of Doritos. And Doritos are a good thing. But what I did learn is it would have been better had I just ate a carrot. Had that been the only thing I ate that night, I would have been much better off had I just ate a carrot. That would have been better for me. But that would have required some self-discipline in my life to be able to accomplish that. Well, what Solomon is dealing with here is there are things, certain things that are good, but there are things that are better. Things that will be more of a help to us. So today we're going to look at basically just the first two verses here, which give us three of these paradoxes. Things that you wouldn't think are necessarily true, but they are. I broke it down. I couldn't quite get all the same letter, but if you want to write them down, I've got this for the first three. Testimony over treasure, eternity over exertion, and bereavement over a bash. That's 1950s party word right there, I define there. I needed a B. All right. So let's dive in this tonight. Let's get in the very first part of verse 1. The verse says this, a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, a precious ointment is something that's highly valuable. It's a treasure. It's worth a lot, is this point. There's a lot of money involved in that. And he's saying, listen, a good name is better than this. It's better than wealth. In our culture, as well as in many cultures, not just ours, we are really taught to try and gain wealth to even live to that end. Solomon's already dealt with that, and it's vanity. Solomon's saying, listen, he knows that's what a lot of people live for, to accumulate, to gain wealth, to try and get to a point of a life of ease. And he's saying, listen, there's something a whole lot better than that, and that's having a good name. How much better it is to live to that end instead of for wealth. We certainly do want and need a good reputation before others. And of course, our character should drive that. I'll touch more on that later. There's a vast difference between a good name being better than a good name being chosen. One is a product of happenstance, and one is a product of your actions. And he is dealing with what is a product of your actions that you have established a good name, a solid reputation before others. Solomon knew what it was like to lose a good name. He lost his. He knew what that was like. His actions cost him. Judas Iscariot knew what it was like to lose a good name for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, he was so good at hiding his hypocrisy, nobody knew who the betrayer was. His character, though, was not guiding his reputation. Pride was, actually. Remember what he wanted? We covered it. He wanted to be part of the kingdom. There are other things that could drive you to have a good reputation. But the foundation that has to be driving the purpose behind having a good reputation is your character. Let me explain it this way. How would I word this? Yep. A good name is better than a great name. Having a good name is better than having a great name. You see, one speaks of you still living for self, while the other speaks of you trying to live for God. One is pride-driven. One is driven by a humble approach before the Lord. Listen, we can get caught up in that in our service for the Lord. I remember being in my teenage years as I started serving Christ and getting caught up with my first several months here, I remember counseling with a few people, they're not here right now, along the same lines. They got caught up with that, the appeal to the flesh to serve God, which is wrong. I want to be great for God. Why? Why? Don't get me wrong. We all should want to serve God with everything that we have. But do you understand that there's multitudes who want to be great for God because they want a great name? The Lord's nowhere near that. To have a good name before others, we have to work at our testimony. As the Lord put it in Matthew chapter 5, we are to be the salt of the earth. That does deal with who we are and our testimony and our reputation before others. A good testimony and a good name is better than any wealth you could have. It takes years to build a solid reputation and, of course, one wrong decision to ruin it. Ask David. Ask Mayor Berkowitz. Joseph was a man who worked in the Bible to keep his testimony right. He's such an amazing example in the Bible, Joseph. And he is a man that is one of the clearest examples we have in all of Scripture of character driving reputation. It's him. I remember I listened to a sermon years ago back in the 90s. I remember the title of it. Losing Your Coat But Keeping Your Character. And it just dealt with him and how he handled temptation. Impressive. Again, if we're to be effective in this world, we're going to need a good name. I'm going to read a couple of verses. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's the motivation, who we are in Christ, what he has done for us. Now, look where he goes with it. Which in times past you are not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Look at the result of this. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, our reputation can have influence. Our testimony can have influence. And Peter's laying out there the foundation of what needs to drive it. Of who we are in Christ. It's not about you building a name so you have a name. It's about understanding who we are in Christ and the debt that we have, the fact that we've obtained mercy. And allowing our lives to be the light that they need to be the salt that they need to be, that we can actually help others who are apart from that. Again, character should be what drives or leads to our reputation. And there's always a difference, again, between the two, but you let character drive it because character is what you are. Your reputation is simply what people think you are. Number two in the second part of the verse, the second paradox that we have here. He says, in the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Now, seven times you see the word better in the verses we read. The eighth one is right here. It just doesn't use the word better. Again, here's another paradox. One would not think that the day of death is better than one's birth. Now, contextually speaking, within the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm not going to read the verses. I could go back into chapter 2, chapter 3, and one or two other places that are not coming to mind. But there's several prior to chapter 7 where he talked about the toil of this life. Of the vanity of this life and the stresses and the problems and the trials. So he is dealing with the idea of rest from all of this. Now, for the Christian, of course, this verse is very true. But for the lost, it is not. For the Christian, it is better. But for the lost, this world is the only heaven they will ever know. Again, when we're born into this world, we're all born into a sin-cursed earth, and trials start immediately. They do. I remember when my mom went into she had me early. Had me really early. I don't remember how many months now. It was several months early. She went into a coma. I was born in an incubator, and she didn't even know she had a baby when she came out of a coma. I lost her memory from like a year or something like that. Didn't even know. So battles were immediately, from moment one, coming into a sin-cursed earth, battles began. That's true throughout all of life. I mean, we can see what we're in here. I mean, right now I got to put these glasses on just so I can see. And, you know, you can feel it. You know, as you get older, you begin to feel things more and more. Age and the stresses and the different trials and the battles that come up. However, as we know from Scripture for the Christian, that the very moment that death finds me, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's going to be a really good day. I mean, you think of that. You think of what we have, the rest that is coming. All the toils and everything here, that's just like Paul put it. Paul, again, I think part of me believes that part of the reason the Lord allowed the Apostle Paul to go through so many trials like he did is just so what he could pen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When the guy thinking of eternity said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." It's just such a short time. He understood what was coming. He understood about his day of death. Remember in Philippians chapter 1 when Paul was writing there, he said, I'm basically torn between two here. He said to depart and be with Christ was far better. But it was needful if I stay. All right. What we have waiting for us is just incredible for those of us who know the Lord. Just incredible. The day of one's birth is a good thing. We celebrate it. But for the Christian, the day of death is even better. And then thirdly, where I'll spend the bulk of my time, is verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Bereavement over a bash, or how a funeral is better than a party. Going to a funeral better than going to a party. Better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting. I used that text when I prepared the message for Josh Jensen's funeral. That week was interesting. The same day that he went to be with the Lord, my daughter Heather gave birth to Wendy, my granddaughter. Then that Saturday, I had a wedding. My daughter Bethany got married that Saturday. There was the birth of a granddaughter. There was a wedding and all the festivities that go with a wedding. There was also a death. And biblically, what was best for me to attend was the funeral, according to this verse. That's what was better. Why? Well, the verse answers that question. It says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. You see, it's when you're looking at a casket, it'll cause you to think. It'll cause you to think. You see, this verse is true because of that last half of verse 2 of what it's telling us. You see, it is death that teaches us how to live. And death is our destiny. It's what's coming. Death teaches us how to live. I mentioned this at the funeral. Death is a preacher. It's a much better preacher than I am. He's saying it's there that the living will take it to heart. That's what preaching's trying to, that's what I try to do behind the pulpit every single time I'm up here, to try and get you to take some truth to heart. Death does that. It helps us take things to heart. What death does is it helps you. This is why it was better. He's saying death helps you to put life into perspective. So often we can allow so many things, so many different stresses and worry over stuff that really doesn't matter. It doesn't. We can get so consumed in our own, you know, we have really good illustrations to what's come out with COVID. With everybody worried about you staying in your own bubble. That way you're not going to get exposed too much. You stay with your own bubble. You're probably going to be good. Everything like that. They're doing it within the sports world. We're going to try and create a bubble so nobody can leave that. To try and contain things. Well, what happens is many times we'll get so involved in our own bubble that we really begin to lose perspective on life and death. And it's actually, as he said, the house of mourning, he's referring to a funeral. That helps put things back into perspective for you. It helps you see things a little bit clearer. It's there you begin to learn the value of time. You begin to see one day that's going to be me. One day I'll be the one in the casket. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So many times we come to a funeral, one of the things that gets laid on our heart is the fact of the value of time, of how short it is and how precious it is. And it doesn't matter if you live to 80 or 90, that goes so quick. That is nothing. That's nothing. Again, keep things in perspective with eternity. Keep things in perspective before the flood. Average lifespan of man before the flood was 902 years. If somebody died at 95 pre-flood, they were so young. That's all we have. I mean, think about this. I mean, just think about this for a second. Let this sink in. I've said it several times, but think about it. 100 years from right now, more than likely, every single person from infant on up, all of us will be gone. All of us. In simply 100 years. From the youngest child in here right now, well, Bob still might be here. He's not even here. I'm not sure. But in 100 years, we're all gone. Somebody else is in this building. They're not going to know my name. They're not going to know your name. It'll be over with in 100 years. Death is what allows us to begin to take things to heart. In other words, it teaches you how to live. It helps you put life back in perspective. It helps you see the value of time, that you'll choose things wisely. It helps you remember that each second that passes, you're never going to get that back. It's gone. It's gone. What you did this morning, this afternoon, you will never get back. It's gone. Psalm 90 in verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's what going to the house of mourning does. You begin to take it to heart and you begin to number your days. It's death that gives you pause to remember how valuable time is. Not to waste the precious time we have. People waste it all the time. They waste it within their relationships with bitterness. They saw that bitterness just to stay. Not realizing what precious time they're wasting over pettiness. Not to waste your time that you have been given that is so precious on vain things and end up living with regret in your life when time is gone. Death is what shows you what's really important in life. When you're at a funeral It does. It helps you prioritize. When you're at a funeral, whether rich or poor, you know what you realize? They're taking nothing with them. Nothing. Doesn't matter how much they have or how little they had. The grave is still 6 foot and looks the same. 6 foot deep. What you begin to realize is many times it's the relationships that we have that are important. It's not the next boat and the next house and the next car. It's the relationships. And we're reminded of that when we come to a house of mourning. We begin to see the vanity of what we do apart from God. So it teaches us, death teaches us how to live. And we also see from this verse that death is our destiny. When you're going to a funeral, you're getting a very accurate preview of your own future. Death is the end of all mankind. It's appointed men once to die. And don't dismiss that. For some, that's a difficult thought, but don't dismiss it or pretend it doesn't exist, because death is something that you need to be ready for. One day, death will find you. Hebrews 9:27 is true. The question hits us, if death is our destiny, what exactly is it? You know, we have the different viewpoints. Some say it's an end of existence. There's different things. Obviously, the Bible has the answer. It's not an end of existence. The word literally means to separate. I remember, I was trying to think here, the very first time I ever saw a dead body. It wasn't until my teenage years, actually, the first time I'd seen a dead body. I'd been to, I think, only one or two funerals before my teenage years, but I never saw the body, anything like that, at those funerals. And I remember when I went up to the viewing. I went up to the viewing and I saw the dead body. And I had to be honest, I was curious to see what it would look like. There was a massive amount of curiosity. And it really wasn't what I expected. I mean, what hit me at that moment when I was looking at Jim Tonga was his mom that had passed away, and he was married to my grandmother. And his mom, who I had known, sweet lady, she had died, and she was saved. She was a Christian. And so when I went up and I looked at the casket, I just remember the thought of, she's gone. I don't mean end of existence. I mean, she's not here. It was so easy to see this was just a house for her. Since that time, though, I've been present, of course, when being in ministry, missions, family, things like that, when several people have died. Been in the room when it's taken place. And the same thing. I mean, you know instantly. They're gone. There's a difference. When we first got back here, that I was in the hospital room, and I'm trying, my memory's failing me on who it was that had passed. And anyhow, I had Levi come by. Of course, he's young. He's, whatever, he's 14 right now, 15, something like that. He just turned 14, yeah. 15, yeah, I knew that. So he's probably around 10 or 11 at this point in time. And I called him over and I said, we're alone in the hospital room. And I said, I want you to go look at her body. And I said, you're going to notice they're gone. That body is completely different now. Just like that. I said, they're gone. They left. And what happens is something separated. That's what the word means. It is the soul separating from the body. When that takes place, that person is dead. The life is gone. Man breathed into the nostrils, and man became a living soul. When that soul departs, death has happened. It has separated from its house. That's what death is. That's what we need to be prepared for, knowing that one day our soul will separate from our body. Now, tonight is a Wednesday night. I don't need to focus for this message on the gospel right now. Now, there might be some here who are struggling with it, and please settle that tonight, because you're not promised tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And the most important thing you have to settle is just that. Death is your destiny, and you have to, number one, settle, all right, where is my soul going? When it separates from my body, because it goes to one of two places, it's either going to immediately have a consciousness in hell or a consciousness in the presence of the Lord. One of the two. That's what's going to take place. And you have to settle that. It's not going to happen because you grew up in church, you've always been a Christian. That's completely impossible. You have to be converted. But for the Christian, you think about that. Your soul will separate from your body. It will. Let's say death finds you this evening, and your soul separates from your body. You will be in the presence of the Lord. And that's a great thing. But that's also a really scary thought. You will be standing before God, who knows everything about you. Everything. Are you ready for that? What of your works, as is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are going to be burned up? In other words, before God, when He judges you, the Lord tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's going to be a multitude of our works that are wood, hay, and stubble. And it's just, He's using it as an illustration. That before Him, they meant nothing. They're gone. Things you did, time you spent, energy that you put into things, gone. Several different reasons for it. I'm not going to get into those tonight for the message, but there's several. It's motivation, sometimes behind service, things you think you did for, but the Lord knew your heart. Those things were for you. They're burned up. You're still living for self. You use God to that end. Or just time you wasted. Just stuff burned up. But think about that, Christian. Death is our destiny. That's what we prepare for. That's why Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but live for eternity. Live for that. If you want to be obsessed and stressed over something, how about that? How about what's awaiting us in heaven, living for that time? One day we will stand before Christ as Christians. Are you ready for that? So we have a couple of paradoxes here that we just looked at. A good name is better than precious ointment. Your testimony, your reputation is more important than all the wealth you have. More important than it. And for the Christian, the day of death is far better than our day of birth for what's awaiting us. We're not coming into a sin-cursed earth anymore. We're going into the perfect creation of God at that point in time. And then, of course, the house of mourning is so much better than the house of feasting. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this. Perhaps you are here and your salvation has been bothering you. As I mentioned it here tonight, it's on your heart. You say, Pastor, please, I need to settle it. I'm not certain that heaven is my home. Please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've been converted. Please, I need you to pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand. Let me see it. Anybody here like that? Yes, ma'am. I see that in the back. Yes, ma'am. And I will pray for you. You say, Pastor, please, I would like to talk with somebody this evening. I want to get that settled whether I'm saved or not this evening. If you would like that, what I need you to do is look up at me. What I'll do is I'll send somebody to those, take you aside. They'll take you right over. We've got an office on each side here. They'll take you aside. They'll make sure you understand the gospel. of what Christ did for you to save you, of what it means to repent and place your faith in Him to be converted. I'll just send them to you. If not, I'll just pray for you. That decision is yours. Say, yes, Pastor, I would like somebody to come and talk with me. If you'd like that, just look up at me and I'll send them to you. And if not, then you keep your head down and I'll just pray for you. All right? I'll just pray for you. Even afterwards, if you want to talk, you can still let me know. All right, Christian. As we went through the principles, these paradoxes that are given to us, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart something about your character, your reputation, your testimony, and how important it is to maintain that, how much more valuable that is than even your wealth. Or, of course, the house of mourning, more better than going to the house of feasting. Going to a funeral is better than going to a party. Why? Because it's there you learn that death helps teach you how to live. And death is your destiny. Are you ready for it? Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 490. If you need to...